Welcome back to another episode of Apologia TV. I'm Jeff, they call me the Ninja. That's Luke the Bear right there.
What up?
And that's Joy the Girl.
Hello.
She is especially excited for this particular episode because in this episode we're talking about the science of adorable.
Adorable.
That's right. And what a show. What a weird show. But we like to do things like this.
The best show.
Joy loves animals. If you've watched if you've listened to Apologia Radio for any length of time, you know that Joy is a big fan of the cute little animals.
She's an aficionado of all things cute.
That's right. Every time I see I don't know if does it annoy you when I see cute animal videos and I tag you in them?
No.
Okay, it's fine. Okay, good. Okay, so
I will watch them every time.
Even if
I've seen them again, usually I appreciate seeing them again.
That's good. It's a good reminder. So we're going to talk today about that, and we have a special guest today to talk to us about the science of adorable.
Yes.
What an interesting conversation to have on a Christian television show. So we have today Tom Hennigan. He is a science educator and wildlife ecologist in Central New York. Oh, no, that's an old one. Sorry. He is actually the associate professor of biology at Truett McConnell University. That's the most updated stuff right there. His research interests include mammals, reptiles, amphibians, and their interactions with the complicated ecological systems they inhabit. And he wrote a very special article for Answers in Genesis called The Science of Adorable.
Yeah.
So, Tom, thank you for joining us on the show today.
Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. So, associate professor of biology, what in the world does that mean?
That means that on the Truett McConnell campus, I am the organism guy. I am the, so-called tree hugger, I suppose. But I'm the one that teaches all the organism biology in terms of animals, everything from viruses to mammals, but then I do some specialty classes for our biology majors. I teach plants, I teach amphibians and reptiles, I teach mammals, I teach stream ecology and general ecology. So I'm the only one that does that on that campus. And so all of my classes are very much hands-on. We try to be out in the field as much as we can, and it's really hard to find folks that really like animals. So I know at least I'm glad to hear at least one of you there likes animals.
Like is not an appropriate term.
That's generous.
Understatement.
Fetish, obsessed with, enamored with. There you go, Joy. Okay. So Tom, just quickly, you are a scientist, an associate professor of biology, and you're a Christian.
Yes.
And that goes against sort of the normal storytelling of our culture. You're not allowed to be that. You're not allowed to be a Christian and a scientist. You have to really pick one or the other, correct?
That is correct. And there have been people in my own life that have, exited, so to speak, when they find out that I'm actually a believer in Christ.
Mm. Yeah.
In the scientific field.
Yeah, so. No question about that. So you wrote this article. It's called The Science of Adorable. And before we go to our commercial break, get us into this article. Give us sort of a snapshot. What are we talking about when we talk about the science of adorable?
Well, believe it or not, there has been research about cute. And both evolutionists and creationists are interested in the question. Why does cute exist? And so the article is an attempt to talk about, generally speaking, what the philosophical naturalist, atheist, evolutionist, how they might explain the origin of cute. And I tried to explain the origin of cute from a creationary perspective, because I'm very interested in the dominion mandate and what that means. I'm interested in relationships because that's what ecology is all about, the study of relationships of organisms with each other and their environment. And I'm also interested in why animals are such a draw. Why do we use flagship species like the giant panda to help us kind of pay money to the organizations that are trying to protect the panda? What does this mean? Did God mean to make cute? And so I'm talking about this in the context of Romans 1:20. If his invisible qualities are seen in the visible creation, we should see qualities such as relationship, intelligence, even aspects of personality. What does personality mean? God is three persons. How does that fit? So this whole article is about the research that has been done and is being done on cute. And it's actually quite surprising and interesting.
It sounds like it, and you are really exciting, Joy. I can feel the energy coming off of her next to me right now. Trust me, she is
fantastic.
She is completely validated at the moment. She's like, I got my ultimate argument for the existence of God. It's called cute. Boom.
She's not asking these questions. She says, I already know why there's cute.
Drop the mic, naturalistic materialist. Cute. Thank you very much. Actually, that's fantastic. That's another argument to add to the arsenal right there, right? So,
and that's what I felt.
Yeah, no, I think you're right. This is really fascinating. So, because naturalism and materialism, naturalism essentially was saying that there's only natural events and causes that got us to where we're at today. There are no supernatural causes. Nothing immaterial ultimately is what it aims at, getting into materialism. You have a guy today like, say, Dawkins, and his devotees, you have them naturalistic materialists, people that believe that there is no ultimate personal governance of the universe, no guidance, you have nothing spiritual, nothing immaterial, all that exists is the material universe, and that does actually raise some interesting questions. That's very good.
Yes, it does.
How do you have concepts like logic, love, and now cute? And adorable.
Yes.
That how can you justify, as an atheist, as a materialist, how can you justify cute? That's a very
one of the ways they're trying to justify it. One of their explanations is that if we are drawn to, like, for example, our own human babies, when a baby is born, typically babies have the characteristics that have been described as cute. The big eyes, comparison to head, round face, soft body. And so the explanation is that if we are attracted to cute, we're more apt to protect and take care of this baby. And if we protect and take care of the baby, that baby is more apt to grow, survive, and pass the genes on to the next generation. That is probably the main argument that could be used. And from a philosophical naturalist perspective, without God in the equation, okay, that might be reasonable. But what I'm asking in the article is there another way of interpreting that? Especially the concept of, why do we look similar? Because the naturalist says we look similar because we're universally related. We have basically, we are higher animals that have evolved from other animals, and universal common ancestry is the main explanation for that. A creationist might say, no, I think there's a different interpretation.
Hang on to that real fast.
I
want to hear about that creationist answer when we get back right here on Apologia TV. Get us at apologiaradio.com. More with Tom Hennigan, Associate Professor of Biology at Truett McConnell University. Be right back. We're back, more with Apologia TV, talking to Tom Hennigan about a very interesting topic. If you're just joining us for the television show today, we're talking about the science of adorable. We're talking about how philosophical naturalists and materialists can't really account for this thing we call cuteness or adorable. And they have their particular attempt to take a stab at why this exists, why this is a phenomenon. And Tom was explaining to us the creationist, the Christian response to adorable and cute.
Yes, what I was, you know, we hear and we've all been taught, if you've been in a public institution, college or high school, that there is evidence of similarity across the board between animals, you know, for example, the flipper of a dolphin versus the wing of a bat versus the hand of a human. And that is evidence, that similarity evidence is an evidence that we are related to one another. And so what I was saying earlier was that, but is there another interpretation of that? And we as believers will start at the idea, with the idea that similarity could be interpreted because we are all part or products of the same designer. Anybody that knows a good artist can pick a painting by that artist without ever having seen the painting before.
That's right.
The artist looks, the unity of creation, we see unity, we see diversity, but the unity of creation is also explained by one common designer, the God of Scripture, Jesus Christ. And so what I'm trying to get at is, from a creationary perspective, all right, how does this fit? And Romans 1:20 is one of our theme verses in our biology classes at Truett McConnell. And that says that, you know, the invisible qualities, the invisible characteristics of God are seen in the visible creation. And so our biology textbook is designed by God characteristics. Each chapter is based on a characteristic of God that we know is a part of him, life, love, that is sustaining and providing and power and person and beauty. We have each of these chapters in that way. And so looking at cute and looking at similarity, what aspects of, first of all, relationship do we see in creation? Think about friends. Think about all the friends that we have. A lot of times we are attracted and drawn to friends because they have we have similarities with one another. We have the same likes. We have common things in our lives. And when God said that and gave us dominion of creation, I was asking the question, well, why didn't he make animals different? Why are they similar to us? And one of the things that I'm proposing, and it's not my idea, this has been stuff batted around by creationists for a while, is that maybe are we not more drawn to things that are more similar than dissimilar? And so there's this aspect of cute. Cute, psychological research, psychological studies have shown that when adults are shown not only cute babies, but for whatever reason, we're also drawn to cute animals. Why is that? If we have been placed on the planet to represent God in a stewardship kind of fashion, will we not be more apt to steward these critters wisely if we're drawn to them, if they draw us to them? And we see this in the environmental movements, the flagship species, like I was talking about before. They deliberately find cute animals, polar bears, giant pandas, others, to help us be drawn to cute and to care. Because if you care, then you can help finance the programs that are meant to conserve species that are in danger of extinction. So there's that aspect of similarity.
Ah, it's fascinating.
God is also personal. The Trinity, no one understands that, but we've defined the Father, Son, and Spirit to be persons. What does that mean? Should we see aspects of personhood or personality in creation? Well, if you look up definitions of person, you see legal definitions, and I want to make things very clear. I'm not talking about making animals legally persons like some countries are that have taken God out of the equation. You know, you've heard about lawyers that are representing animals that are abused and animals are taking their people to court. I'm not talking about that.
Right.
I'm talking about, well, what is person? Well, things we talk about in person, they're unique. They're relational. They problem solve. They can think. They can learn. They're intelligent. And they seem to have emotions. They seem to be aware in some cases. Is it really surprising that we see differing degrees of these characteristics in animals? And if that's the case, is it any wonder that we're drawn to them? Is it any wonder that many of us who know pets and have animals for pets, that they're part of the family? Is there a reason for that? If they didn't have aspects of personhood, could we ever be in a relationship with them?
Interesting.
And then the other aspect of what I talked about in that article is how we're using animals in therapy. If they didn't have differing degrees of God's invisible attributes of relation and personhood, and we can get into these in more detail if you want, would people who are suffering from severe abuse and addiction be able to enter a relationship of trust with an animal? And why is it that certain animals, certain kind of dogs, certain kind of horses seem to sense humans that are in distress or humans that have been born with learning disabilities? What is it about them? And we're using these animals to bridge the gap with people that have been horribly hurt. They don't trust other people, but they may trust the horse to tell their story. And the horse is being used as a bridge to then move that person to a human that can love and can bring them into healing relationships. And so it's fascinating stuff. And I'm this whole article is about why is that? Why did God create? And I think these are alternative explanations of for the reasons of some of these animals being similar.
Beautiful explanations, actually, I think. It's powerful. Mm. It really, really is. So, okay, I'm going to hand it over to Joy, but the thing I would wonder is, like, what I'd like to examine the impulse that I have when I do see a cute animal that I actually want to squish it.
Cute aggression.
Yeah.
Cute
aggression. Is cute aggression?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what it's called.
Yeah, it's called cute aggression.
Yeah.
Interesting. Okay. Right. All right, Joy.
Well, I was going to start out by asking you what your favorite animal is.
Of course.
Well, I kind of gave some hints to that. Bears are my favorite.
Okay. Bears.
I have all kinds of bear stories I can tell, but bears are some of my favorites. Dogs have always been in my family. They're dogs and wolves, those the canids, the dog types. They're amongst my favorites as well. How about you, Joy?
I would have to say my absolute favorite is a manatee.
Manatees, that's on my bucket list. I really want to go with manatees, and I haven't done that yet.
Right. There's like a small cape in Florida where you can go, and that's just where they live.
Oh,
yes. And like so you swim in the water, and you're the whole time you're just surrounded by manatees.
That's right. And I've had students that have done that, and they drive me crazy by telling me their stories because I haven't done it yet.
So. I think, Joy, you should probably avoid that like the plague, because if you got in there, you would probably have a heart attack and just pass out, and we'd never find you again.
It's a miracle. That's why, like, one of the reasons I don't have a pet of my own is because I would never go anywhere. I fear that I would just always be with my animal.
The animal would be with you, yes.
Yes.
I understand that. My dog, Judah, he is my trail dog. So when I'm out in the forest, he's a really good companion to have, but I do have to leave him periodically, yes.
Right.
All right, guys. So I'm gonna have Joy talk to you just for a little bit more in this next segment. We're going to come right back. So this is a fascinating discussion.
Yeah.
And really, if you think about it from a Christian perspective, it's really only a discussion that you get to have in any coherent way with the biblical worldview, right?
Yes.
I mean,
right.
Yeah. How do you have this conversation in a coherent and cogent form when you believe that all of us are ultimately cosmic accidents, there's no governance, no personal order? You really can't make any sense of this conversation.
Plus, it's not a material thing, cuteness.
Yeah, right, exactly. That concept of cuteness, right? Yeah. And it's fascinating. And this is the stuff that you get if you're a Christian, because your worldview starts with Christ, and you can begin to see the world through the lens of Christ and his wisdom, God's wisdom in the world. And so you get to ask these really deep questions, and they're meaningful. And animals, listen, get to be cute in a Christian worldview. Not an atheism. You don't get cute in atheism. All right, guys, be right back. ApologiaRadio.com. That's where you get us, guys. Stay with us. Welcome back, guys, to Apologia TV. Talking today about the science of adorable. And we left talking about the fact that it really is only from a Christian perspective, Christian worldview, that you can have a conversation about cuteness and adorable in any meaningful way. Because fundamentally, if you want to think about this, if you believe in a universe that is ungoverned, unguided, that all of us are the products of time and chance acting on matter, if you believe that our ancestors were highly evolved societies of bacteria, then you can't really make any sense out of seeing something and saying, oh, that's cute, or I love that, or I want to protect that, because ultimately there's no justification for those things.
Right.
And so from a Christian perspective, you get to make sense out of cute and beautiful animals and wanting to preserve them and seeing meaning and purpose and personality, beauty in those things. So it really is a powerful thing. With Jesus, you get it all. All right, Joy?
Well, I just wanted to sort of open up the discussion a little bit to, I wanted to talk with you about people, humans, caring for things that are outside of their species, or just in general, species caring for other species. And I wanted to ask you how common it is that one type would care for another type in nature.
Yeah, that's a really good question. I want to just mention, too, that the initial studies of cute, interestingly enough, were from Conrad Lorenz, who is basically one of the fathers of animal behavior, a secular humanist guy from Germany, or actually Europe somewhere. And he was the one that actually laid down these characteristics, because he, as a non-believer, he noticed as well. And I get what you're saying. Can we have this conversation meaningfully? And I think that's the key word.
Yeah.
really. And so the research, first of all, we don't see a ton of things going on in the wild with other animals taking other animals or taking them in. We do see that. You probably can Google a lot of stuff where you see a mother dog take a baby pig or a mother lion take in a baby sheep. Generally, these are captive animals, but still interesting. And I wonder if these are pictures of things going on before the fall. I mean, like I said, I could get going and going with bears. I'll stop for now. But but in terms of how often this happens in the wild, probably not that often. We do see it in captivity. Don't know what that means. And there has been research about, are other animals attracted to babies of another kind? And I mentioned in the article that the research is kind of out there. Some research tends to suggest maybe that happens, and others tend to suggest it doesn't happen. And so what I pointed out is the research isn't clear. What is very clear is that we as humans are very attracted not only to our own kind, but to others. That's pretty unusual.
Yeah. And Joy's part of that is on a whole, it's like next level.
It is. It's to the point where many things that people would not say are cute.
I still think
they're cute.
This is true.
Like earlier.
I'm with you.
Yeah, you mentioned that you study viruses, and I was like, I wonder if there's any cute viruses. Are there any?
No. I'm not sure I could go there. Yeah. Because a virus really technically is not alive. So maybe that doesn't count. I don't know.
Right.
You've met your match,
that's
Tom.
That's been argued about for centuries, or at least a century. But yes, you know, I like snakes, for example.
Oh, yeah, me too.
Oh,
people
goodness.
Don't, what? Cute?
Nope.
No,
yeah.
That snake and cute don't go together. No. They're amphibians. I love salamanders and frogs.
I think they're
cute. So others think, what? No, they don't go together. So I don't know. I know there's a in the eye of the beholder aspect of
And then there is like the koala, which is basically high all day on eucalyptus leaves.
Yes, 18, 20
hours a day of just being lit basically all day.
And
here's the thing about them, as though they are adorable and there is a definite science of cute to them, they will tear your face off.
That's exactly right.
They will tear.
Exactly.
Did you know this? That I was just in Australia 2 weeks ago. And we were so excited to see a koala, and they were like, and they'll tear your face off. Did you know?
So watch out for your face.
Did you know that the koalas are high all day?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. You knew that.
From
the
eucalyptus.
Yeah. That's just, it's like heroin to them.
Right.
So basically when you see a human, you know, with heroin addiction and they're just sitting around like nodding off, you're like, well, that's just the koala version.
Except they all do it.
Yeah.
It's across
the board.
Sometimes
they're passing out and that's when people can get up and, oh, how cute, and hold them and stuff. But you don't want to be holding them when they come out of their drug and do stupor.
That's
absolutely
right.
Not.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Scary stuff.
Yeah. And it's really, I mean, you think about it, it's a beautiful thing. Well, our dog recently died. We had it for about 7 or 8 years, and it was really interesting. It was devastating to my family. And I began to think about something in that time, because it was the first time we had an animal for that long, and it was truly devastating. I started to think of something throughout the pain that we experienced through the loss of that animal. As a Christian, as a theologian, as a pastor, as an apologist, it dawned on me in the midst of it, oh my goodness, with Christ, I don't just have an answer for human loss. I have an answer for really even like grieving over a pet that God gives me as a companion.
Yeah.
And I just thought, that's so beautiful. I really thought for a moment, I was so full. I was like, atheists don't even get that.
Well, they don't get it maybe in a meaningful way, but
meaningful,
they certainly get the emotional loss.
Right. Yes.
And they get, maybe they can't explain it from their philosophy and worldview.
That's right.
But they certainly feel the loss. And if you want to explain, oh, these are just cells firing, these emotions, you know, are just, that's just the material. Really? Do you live your life like that?
Yes.
Consistently?
That's right.
Can I ask you guys a question?
Of course.
Yeah.
I would like to, one of my pet, I really believe God has called me into this realm of creation care and stewardship and so on. I've really felt that for much of the church in general, church universal, that we've really kind of dropped the ball in this area. It's the environmentalists running with this ball.
Right.
When we could be running with this, because the whole purpose of creation, I believe that scripture teaches, is that the reason people are feeling this, oh, I don't know, otherworldly feeling when you're in nature. I come from an basically agnostic evolutionary perspective. It was the origins issue that brought me to Christ, actually.
Okay.
So I remember being in the forest and feeling the sense of there's something more out here. I thought it was nature, when in fact it's Jesus himself. And if we could, he made creation so that we could redirect our eyes back to him. It seems like we as a believer should be pushing this stuff. And I wondered what you thought about this.
Oh, we're going to do an after show. You stay on right now because you're talking to the right people. We have a long-term vision of the future. You guys want to watch this at ApologiaRadio.com. Stay with us. Go to the after show at ApologiaRadio.com. You'll get more. Welcome to the after show, guys. If you are watching this right now, you're watching it because you have partnered with Apologia. You are part of our All Access, and we want to first start by telling you how grateful we are for all of you who participate with us in ministry. You make everything that we do possible. If it's a public debate with atheism, if it's going around the world and getting content, teaching, if we're doing outreach, if we're speaking with Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, atheists on the street, if we're doing ministry outside the abortion mill, if we're doing teaching ministry and spreading it around the world, it is only really possible with Apologia Studios through your participation and giving. And so we just can't thank you enough, and we're grateful. So we're back with Luke the Bear, Joy the Girl, and we're on with Tom Hennigan, and we didn't know for sure if we're going to do an after show, but Tom turned the tables on us.
He just opened another can of worms.
And he asked us a question that fits right in with the heartbeat of Apologia. So Tom, let's all introduce you a little more to us. We have a very hopeful view of the future. We hold to more of the Puritan view of the future and eschatology, and so we actually might be seen kind of as oddballs in the terms of, we think the meek inherit the earth. We think that God wants us to preach the gospel and to essentially leave legacies in the world. And we think that, yeah, Christians actually have a duty to be wise stewards over creation and to work towards preservation in a way that is not idolatrous of creation, but in a way that ultimately recognizes all that we have under Jesus Christ and these special gifts that he's given to us. So I'll just say briefly, Tom, I'm glad you asked the question, and I can't wait for this conversation to happen, because our answer to you is, yes, we believe that it's our duty, and yes, we believe that God's word gives us a foundation for, let me just put it this way, a righteous kind of environmentalist.
Yes.
I guess that'd be a good way to say that, right? So so go ahead, Tom. I'll let you speak to what you wanted to get to.
Okay, yeah. I mean, I call it creation care. I wrote an article not too long ago just comparing and contrasting the whole environmentalist movement versus a creation care perspective from Scripture, and that there's a difference, because I know a few believers here in this area that are going to secular universities, and they come back to their home church, and they're actually being judged for, first of all, going to the secular university, and next of all, hanging around with those atheistic environmentalists, and they're clumping them in the same category as an atheistic naturalist, tree-hugging, idolatrous person. And they're trying to explain, no, this, you've got it all wrong. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. This creation is a gift from God. Yes, we're in a fallen world, and we see awful things out there as well, but there's a difference between environmentalism and anti-human naturalism and creation care. And there are just some that just don't get it. They haven't thought about it from a biblical perspective.
Right. Luke, you wanted to...
It's kind of my question, actually kind of ties us all together. You kind of briefly touched this earlier, but one thing about your article that I really enjoyed was just how you were saying that the fact that animals are cute makes the dominion mandate easier. I think was the point you're getting at. And I was really fascinated by that. So I don't know if you can dive into that a little more and kind of explain what you think that means.
Yeah, I'm you know, just trying to throw this out, and basically I'm thinking out loud, but because of the research and because of our own experiences with the cute animals that do come into our lives, what is the draw? And then when the research says that when these cute pictures are shown to adults, they're more protective, they're more focused, they're more careful. And this was actually being this research was taken into the driving a car and what you're doing in the office in terms of efficiency and focus. I mean, it's like, what is it about cute that seems to suggest that we do become more protective, we do become more focused, and that seems really consistent with the idea that if God has created us in his image to represent him, we all know that there are differing opinions and this image bearing concept has been argued for centuries, but I think we could probably all agree it has something to do with representing him well on the planet, that we're set apart from the animals, that we're different in some ways, that if we're going to take care of him, could take care of them, and I use the principle that we talk about at Truett McConnell, the shepherd king principle, where there's a ruling, but there's a love to the ruling. There's a care to the ruling. We don't want to kill and destroy for no reason. We want to take into account God's systems that are already in place. That's right. What ecology is all about. And the things that we're learning about the systems are amazing out there. And when I was telling you about that one student that's going to another secular university, there are whole disciplines teaching students how to do agriculture using the already, what we would say, created systems in place.
Mm-hmm.
Use the created systems to grow food for others and for yourself from the creation perspective. At least that's what we would say.
Right.
And so there, I think there's something to cute, being focused, being protective as we carry out the dominion mandate.
Yeah. There's a passage, Colossians chapter 2. Paul is warning the church about being robbed, taken captive through empty, you know, vain traditions and philosophies that are not according to Christ. And he says there that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it really is fascinating to me that it seems like there's no place you can go where you can't finally and fully see in some sense really the glory of Christ as the starting point for knowledge and wisdom there.
Absolutely. And that is so over and over again in scripture.
Yeah.
The beginning of knowledge is wisdom is the fear of God. And then you can unpack that scripture and go in a million directions, as I think you're trying to say.
That's right.
And it's just so powerful and so beautiful. If God would just take, you know, help us to see.
Yeah. And so with that, Tom, we can think about, okay, so you have the answer in society today. Say you have a social problem. You have people crying out for social justice today. And I think you have these, you know, what we know as like left-leaning kind of liberal social justice warriors. We, you know, people often call them. And they're crying out for justice, but I'm convinced, Tom, that they don't even know what they're crying out for ultimately. They don't really understand fully.
Right.
They don't have an ultimate standard of justice that they can appeal to without
right.
God. And so I don't think they really understand what they're asking for. So Christians can actually move into that territory with Christ as the foundation of wisdom there and say, oh, you're looking for justice? Well, you have to first have this, and you need Christ for that. And you have to understand this, and that's you have to have God for that. And you have to have God's word here to understand what the standard of justice is. So now you move over to this issue of environmentalism, and then you start getting into the pagan aspects, the unbelieving aspects, where they ultimately worship the creature rather than the creator, and they start turning the earth into something they worship, and their preservation cause is ultimately idolatrous because it's not consistent with what's actually real and true about the world and the way that God made it. And so it gets distorted, but here's what I'm getting at. There's something there in the image of God in them that they can't help but emanate. It's not, they right. can't help but let it out. And that's this concern for the goodness of creation and the preservation of creation and life. Now, so what I'm getting at is that it really only is the biblical worldview that can come into the world and say to the radical environmentalist who's the pagan, no, I understand what you're saying, and it is making sense to me. But the problem is the foundations are all wrong. You need Jesus to make sense of all of that, and you're not really going to have a meaningful answer for what you're even asking for, and you're not going to have any meaningful answer as to how to move forward properly if you don't ultimately start with Jesus Christ. So this is really, Tom, I'd encourage you, brother, to stick with this line of thinking and be really a pioneer in this area, because I don't think there are a lot of pioneers in this area that are consistent and can really provide good answers for Christians to go, oh, yeah, that actually is something kind of important. Because it's almost like you get this radical distinction now. You either have the environmentalist who's the pagan that goes the other direction and just gets wild, and they start creating really strange things, and it creates actually laws that end up oppressing society. Or you've got the person over here who says, no, it doesn't really matter. It's all going to get burned up in its toast anyways. You know what I mean? Like the crowd, I'm talking about the Christian.
Yeah.
That's my experience. It's
right.
Why should we care? Yeah, it's going to burn up in the end anyway. Really?
Right.
Are you kidding me?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not. Yeah, I'm totally in agreement with you. And I'm like, no, that's not what I'm reading in the Bible not, by any means. Joy, do you have anything else you want to say?
Well, I was just going to ask what creation care looks like for you. What do you, I don't know, like in general or specifically, what do you do in your everyday life / maybe just something, some belief about something that would be easy that we could all be doing to be better stewards?
Okay. We are definitely on the same wavelength here. This is great to know there are others out there. I do know there are others out there, but this is a good conversation.
We found each other. Okay.
Yes, found each other. I come from that pagan background.
Yeah.
I very much understand the pagan, the Wiccan, the naturalist. I was there. I was a biocentrist. I was an ecocentrist. I'm going to shoot the next person that shoots a wolf from a helicopter. If I had a bazooka, I'd take him right out.
Oh.
And so Jesus has turned that completely around. And I guess your question is, so how has he done that experientially? What am I doing with that now?
Right.
I'm telling you, every time I'm blessed to teach, first of all, at Truett McConnell, because I get to share this with students, and some are picking it up and some are looking at me like, what's your problem again? I don't get it. I don't get what you're talking about here. They're not getting the passion. So but I remember myself, God had to open my eyes to that.
Yes.
And so I take them out. I'm introducing them. So as a professor, I'm doing that. But I have 4 grandchildren. And so what I want to do, and with my own children, when I was raising them, I wanted to get them out in the woods and let's talk about creation and let's understand this. I would even have walking in the night without flashlights courses to get rid of fear and introduce the night shift to my kids. I've done that with students as well. Leave the flashlights behind. Let's go out and do this. And I've written about all these different kind of experiences, usually through Answers in Genesis and Answers Magazine. So the other thing we do is, you know, we're recycling and we're composting. And when I'm going out, I'm trying to picture, you know, when I go out in the forest, I'm spending time with my Heavenly Father and my Savior, and it's my time to be with Him. I see His visible attributes everywhere. And when I'm with people, it doesn't matter who I'm with, I'm trying to point that out. And I think any one of us could do that kind of stuff. You're going out with a friend. Hey, listen, you know, did you hear about this? And forests, for example, did you know trees are actually communicating with each other and they're helping one another and they're calling for help when they're being attacked? These are scientific investigations that are being found by the secular scientists and biologists and ecologists. Fascinating. Not a surprise when you're a creationist to find this stuff. Let's point it out. You know, so those are some of the things that I do, you know, living within my means. That kind of stuff.
Right.
Fascinating discussion.
I don't know if that answers your question.
No, absolutely it does.
So, a powerful point to end on is creation is fundamentally good. God called it good. Sin doesn't ruin the good things ultimately, in an ultimate sense.
Right.
When God says it's good. You know, really, it's interesting. You look at the early beginnings of the church, and Gnosticism it creeps in, and Gnosticism, you know, Gnostics are the arch enemy of the Christian church. You know, but Paul has to address issues of the beginnings of Gnosticism, and John does, and you see in the second century of the church, the Gnostics, the Gnostic Gospels, those sorts of things. What's interesting, like, what they believed about the world was antithetical to the biblical worldview. They saw creation itself and material world as evil,
right,
and they wanted to get away to the greater spiritual kind of thing. And it's really interesting that today many of us who name the name of Christ have some remnants of those ideas that, you know, creation is fundamentally kind of it's a throwaway. And it's just not consistent with a fully formed biblical worldview. And so, yeah, I mean, it's dangerous territory to be treading on, because you have lots of deeply invested traditions that we might have, and maybe we haven't thought about them. But if we can look at just a few things, Jesus says the meek shall inherit the earth. Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham's descendants would inherit the world. If we took that perspective of the future, would we care more for creation?
Mm.
Would we care more about the science of adorable? Maybe. I think maybe. And so, Tom, you've been a blessing today, brother. Thank you.
Yes.
This was really fascinating.
Thank you for your encouragement to me.
Oh, absolutely. Where can people go to get connected to you?
Well, I guess the best way they could do it is they could email me at thennigan@truett.edu.
Okay, right on. And you've written articles for both CMI and Answers in Genesis.
Yes, I have. Yep, for excellent. Both of them. Mostly these days it's been Answers. So if you went to Answers in Genesis and just put my last name, Hennigan, in, you would find many, many articles on these topics.
Fantastic. All right, brother, thank you so much for joining us today on Apologia TV. You've been a blessing.
Thank you for everyone. Thank you for having me.
All right. Thank you.
God bless you. All right, guys, so that was Tom. That was fascinating.
It was awesome.
Yes. What'd you think, Joy? Of course you loved it.
I did.
Okay.
It's one of my, and I'm really glad that it took sort of an environmental turn, because that used to be, I was like weird about environmentalism.
Right.
But,
yes.
But in, you know, in its true context, the world is art from God.
Absolutely.
And we should be able to, enjoy it and look at it as such. And I just think, so I think it's important that we sort of, I'm not saying that this is a blanket statement, but I try to personally, obviously, I feel like if, you know, God is real, he created everything, it has value. God is infinitely valuable. I'm made in his image.
Mm-hmm.
Animals are not made in his image. There's like a scale.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it makes it just as beautiful to look at it on that scale. The earth is not, you know, the earth is not made in God's image.
Right.
I am, but the earth is still art.
Mm-hmm.
And even if you look at the Genesis account, even the way that the account was written down is artistic.
Mm-hmm.
And there's parallelism. And I just think that God meant for it to be.
Enjoyed and beautiful. Absolutely. Yeah, and taken care of. Absolutely. Well, it's almost like when you think about a parent, right? Like if you buy a good gift for your child, or you create a good gift for your child, you give something to your child, you know, how would any parent respond to when they give something to their child, their child just ruins it and tosses it away? What would you say to your child that did that?
That's a good point.
You would say, no, you take care of that. I gave you a delegated responsibility over that, and I expected you to take care of it and to show concern and to not just destroy and trash. And so, this is a good long-term conversation. And by the way, it's a really interesting point of contact that you can have with the unbeliever. who might be the radical environmentalist,
right.
you might be able to say, well, I actually get kind of what you're saying. Yeah, I understand what you're getting at. My question, though, is how do you actually get that from your worldview? Like, I get it with Jesus,
right.
but I don't really know how you get it. And so can we talk about how you can make sense of that? And it's also, I think it's a good long-term discussion to have because Christians, I think, get out of this whole entire discussion because what we tend to say is, oh, those are pagan environmentalist tree huggers over there.
Right.
It's just stupid.
Right.
Right. But you fail to see but wait a second, why are they seeing creation as meaningful and we should care for it
right.
in a way that's maybe at a higher level sometimes than some Christians are thinking? Mm-hmm. Like we believe in the God who personally governs it, created it, made it good. It's art. It's beautiful. And he actually gives it to us to steward.
Right. Absolutely. Well, and that's what I mean. When I mentioned the whole scale, when you're talking about an environmentalist, you're talking to someone that has the scale off,
mm-hmm.
Something that isn't as important as higher up on the list or whatever it may be. But really there is something. So I know that some people wouldn't want to say, oh, well, I would say I'm made in God's image, but an animal is not.
Right.
And people would say, oh, well, but that thing is so cute and blah, blah, blah. But this whole conversation we've had,
mm-hmm.
just shows how beautiful that relationship still is. There's still similarities. We still can be in relationship
mm-hmm.
with them. We're not saying that we can do whatever we want with them. We should steward animals well.
Right.
I don't know.
Mm. No, it's big. It's a good conversation.
Yeah.
No, great. It is a good.
Great. Okay. All right, guys. So thank you. This was interesting. Again, we didn't plan on an after show today, but you got it. And I'm glad it took the turn that it did. And we're glad you guys are part of all this with us. And so we're grateful. So interesting things to think about, right? About the future mm-hmm. and about creation as fundamentally good, caring for creation. And think about how beautiful this is. You get an apologetic argument.
Yeah.
To unbelievers now built around cute
yeah. right,
and adorable. And it took a turn, the fundamental goodness of creation
yeah.
and protecting and preserving creation
right.
without getting wild and crazy and buying into myths and beginning to make an idol of creation and worshiping it.
Yep.
You get to do it in a way that pleases God.
Amen.
And you get to experience cute.
You sure do. Yes, yes.
And
you
some
do.
Of us at this table are better at doing that than others.
You win. You have a black belt.
So I think one of us is better at dominion over animals based off of this article than the rest. Yeah.
That's fine. You're the black belt. You get the trophy. All right, guys. So thank you for joining us for Apologia TV. We'll catch you guys next time. Thank you for all your love and support. And don't forget to go to missionalware.com and get one of these sweet t-shirts. That's JC Riggedy Rao right there. Bless you guys. We love you. Thank you.